Welcome to the Washington Heights Church weekly podcast. We do this to help people feel at home at WHC, where we help people meet and follow Jesus. Thank you for joining us.
Well, thanks for joining us once again on the weekly podcast here at WHC, and we are just trying to help people understand who God is leading us to be and what we are seeking to become. And we talk to various people, whether they be on our staff, some of the people from the bigger picture of what God is doing either in America or maybe even around the world. But also we want to intersperse here and there some topics that are relevant to the church, and it's often the topics around which we get the most questions. And so today, I want to just briefly, and this is a much bigger topic than we have time for here, but I want to briefly touch on the issue of politics, because we get this question, why don't we talk more about politics? And I think, you know, for a lot of people that, you know, just seems like that is part of the daily dialogue in our nation. And here we come to another presidential election here in 2020. Seems hard to believe we're not even talking about that in light of everything else that is going on. But later this year, there will be a presidential election. And especially in those years, we get asked that question of, hey, you know, where does the church stand? Why aren't we, you know, advocating a party or talking about, you know, specific issues? And it's a good question, and it's a question that I think is important for us just to unpack a little bit, because it is a part of our self-understanding at Washington Heights and what God has called us to do. So let me just start off by saying, you know, we're not anti-politics. We believe that, you know, we should be aware of the issues. We should be involved in the process. We have been given that right here, and it's a right that we should utilize. At the same time, it's true that we do not talk about that a whole lot, and at least not from just a strictly political standpoint. So why not? So let me give you some broader reasons, and also specifically a biblical reason why we don't talk about politics a lot. First, when you look at the life and the ministry of Jesus, about 3 years, he carried out a public ministry, and he was in Israel, and that region, like many others of the time, at least in that part of the world, were under the thumb of the Roman Empire. And when you look at Jesus' ministry, there is very, very, very little that Jesus says in regards to the Roman Empire. And you would think if there was an opportunity for someone to speak about politics, the abuses of that, you know, just the spiritual implications of that, Jesus would have had that opportunity in spades. There were all kinds of things that he could have talked about, but he didn't. And instead, what he talked about was the kingdom of God. He talked about the purpose of his coming. He talked about the opportunity for people to be in a real and personal and vibrant relationship with God. And so you see the absence of Jesus speaking into that. There are, you know, a few references here and there to certain leaders and things like that, but it, you know, stops well short of being anything associated with being involved in politics. And I think, you know, even as we formulate some understanding, because, you know, chances are we all want to see our culture, our land, you know, things in general, maybe even as big as the world, change for the better. And we might ask the question, well, how does that happen? And there are some who would, you know, advance the idea that the way that happens is from the top down, and to put that another way, to occupy seats of authority, and then whether through, you know, just visible influence or the laws that are created, that ultimately it will be better for everybody. The culture will change from the top down. And I'm old enough, maybe you are, maybe you're not, to remember something called the Moral Majority back in the 1980s. And that was sort of the approach of that movement, was that, hey, we need to, you know, fill the seats of government and influence, authority, and power. And through that, and those avenues that are available there. We can bring hope, healing, change, you know, all those things to people. Now, again, do we think that people should be involved in the political process? Absolutely. Should some people be involved in the political realm personally? Absolutely. That's great. And absolutely no reason to think otherwise about that. But when it comes to the issue of change, and you look at the life of Jesus, and we take that as a model, and, you know, I would say, you know, that's a big part of just our understanding of how are we trying to pattern ourselves, and not for a minute, you know, when we say that we're exactly like Jesus. But when you're trying to create a sense of your ministry, the philosophy of ministry, what does it look like? What does it sound like? What does it feel like? What matters there? We just don't see the direct political engagement. Instead, what we see is Jesus introducing change that doesn't happen from the top down as much as it does from the bottom up. And put that another way, that is one human heart and life at a time change. And enough of that change happens that there comes at some point a tipping point, as it's been called by some, where things do change, where culture does change. Because, you know, we use the word culture, but really culture is us. It's people. Culture is not this thing that's out there. Culture is created by the people who are in it. And so how do we change culture? It is by changing hearts and lives of people who are a part of that. And maybe that's why, instead of, you know, Jesus speaking about, you know, political issues of the day, you find him inviting specific individuals to step into a whole new kind of kingdom. And that doesn't mean that they're going to get just evacuated out of the one that we live in right now, but into the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is anywhere where God's influence holds sway. And he invites them to not only secure an eternal future, to have their sins forgiven, but to be in a vital day-to-day relationship with God where God transforms that heart, and more there are distinctive aspects of what it means to belong to God that become more and more evident in the lives of people who put hope and trust in him, to ones who are walking with him. When that happens, culture is influenced, and culture can even change. And so based on just what we observe about the life and the ministry of Jesus, change comes one heart, one life at a time. And yes, we all want the same thing. We want to see things be better, better for our children or whoever, you know, comes after us, just better for those who were on the margins, better for those who might be experiencing difficulty. How does culture change? Jesus seems to model for us a approach from the bottom up. And that really touches on the whole issue of the mission of the church in general, because the church was started by Jesus. It has many different, you know, just examples of how a church can be led and governed, and, you know, the focus and values that are possessed there. But Jesus made it really clear when, you know, Peter made that amazing statement about him, you know, who do people say that I am? And there were all these different ideas about who Jesus was. And then he asked the all-important question, who do you say that I am? And Peter's response to that is, you are the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And Jesus responds by saying that he will build his church on this rock. And some, you know, think that's Peter, and some think it's the confession. I happen, you know, to think it's a little bit of a blend of both of those things. But at least in Acts chapter 2, it seems like it was Peter and the confession of who Jesus was. Afterwards, it's more of the confession of understanding of who Jesus is and why he came and all that he accomplished. But in that statement about beginning his church, Jesus also goes on to say that the gates of hell will not prevail against it, against the church. And the picture there is of the church and the gates of hell being in conflict with one another. And in the first reference to the church, Jesus, you know, gives that image of what this new kind of community was going to be about. And it has to do with eternity. It has to do with people who matter so much to God, And I think times when we put other values higher than that value, not to say that it's an exclusive one, but it should be and it should remain the highest value of all the things that the church does, because it was part of Jesus' initial declaration, his definition, his vision, his picture of what he was creating the church to do. And there can be times and ways in which we substitute that mission for something else. And you're hearing one man's opinion right now, that when we put politics in a higher position of value, then the eternal realities with that, with sharing the good news with people who maybe have not heard how good God has been and how much he longs to be in a relationship with him, that we have taken the highest value and we've substituted something else for it. Now, again, when there might be an issue that comes up, biblically speaking, that is something that we'll talk to, but we'll talk to it not because it's political. It may have become political, but we speak to it because it's biblical. And let me give you an example, because that's a little bit theoretical. So the issue of marriage has become a political issue in our day, defining marriage. And when we look at that issue, we might say, well, you know, do you speak to that? And the way that you talk about it here is, you know, a commitment, a covenant relationship between one man and one woman for life is the way that the Bible talks about that. Aren't you making a political statement? No, I think in that moment we're making a biblical statement. Now, again, it's become more of a political issue in our day. But if the Bible references it, we will speak to it. And I think there are a lot of issues that were biblical long before they ever became political. Like, you know, when I grew up, the definition of marriage was not a hot topic. It was something, you know, just generally assumed within our culture. And obviously, in this day, there have been some changes of definition around that. But it's a biblical issue and something that the Bible talks about way back at the beginning, all the way through the New Testament. And so whenever an issue like that comes our way in the Bible, we will talk to it. And we don't shy away from some of the difficult issues of our day, and we seek to speak directly to them. But again, we do so from the perspective of what the Bible has to say about that and the context in which that is found in the Bible. I'll give you another example of that as I'm recording this. It's in the middle of protests against the death of George Floyd in Minnesota, and you know, there are issues of race that are being protested, discussed, debated, you know, whatever terminology you want to put around that. And so to that issue, you know, would we simply speak to that issue? And I would say, you know, there is a discussion in our land that needs to happen and that should happen. And yet I would also say biblically that race is something that is part of what God has revealed to us as an issue and something where we need to just grapple with that and wrestle with that. Back in the Old Testament, you see the Israelites interacting with all these, you know, other people groups that are around them, and you find, I think, many examples of how people carried out, you know, just horrible acts against one another because of sometimes cultural, racial hatred toward one another. And in the New Testament, you may be familiar with the animosity that existed between the Israelites and the Samaritans, and that plays out especially in a story about the woman at the well in John chapter 4, and how there was a long-standing animosity, and each viewed the other, you know, just in very, very negative terms. And there was just a distancing, a disconnect that was there between the two of them. But when we get the picture of what the church is supposed to be, there's a verse in Galatians 3:28 that gives us, again, another biblical image of what is the church supposed to look like, feel like, sound like. And one of those examples, certainly not the only one, but one of them is Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, a couple things about that verse. Jew nor Greek is a racial reference, that those were very distinctly different racial groups. And then it talks about slave or free. And when we think of slavery, it's a little bit different back then. This is more of a social standing. The slaves were on the bottom of the social order. Free people were higher up on the social order. And then it talks about male or female. And it says there is no male or female. And obviously we know, well, literally speaking, there is. So what is it talking about? It's talking about there being no distinction in value in either gender, that both genders are created in the image of God and matter equally to God. And so whether it's race or whether it's social standing or whether it's gender, and I don't know that Paul's list, I don't believe Paul's list there is exclusive, that he says, hey, in this new kind of community, the normal ways that you would find to separate yourselves from one another or establish maybe an air or a think of a position of superiority over somebody else, you got to put those aside, because what unifies us is a common faith in Jesus, who valued all people. And if you've been united in him, part of the reflection of that is some of those categories that you see in this world, they do not exist in that place, or they should not, right? Because I don't know about you, but when I think of the issue of race, I know there's racism, and you know how I know it? I know it for myself. And some of the most shameful moments in my life, you know, and I like to say, oh, it's a long time ago, and that was, you know, before Jesus and all of that. But I think what it points to is there is a brokenness in the heart of humanity that just affects us in the totality of who we are. And I believe that includes, you know, how we may view people who are different from us. And again, this is a real surfacey, you know, kind of example, and please don't take this, you know, with the same level of the seriousness of what, you know, is going on in our day with, you know, the protests that are happening. But I come from the East Coast, state of New Jersey. New Jersey is a small state, and it's really divided north and south. And we were in the north, and people in the north think of people in South Jersey as hicks and farmers and not that well educated. People in the south of New Jersey think of people in the north as, you know, city slickers and people who are trying to take advantage of you and in many ways are just disingenuous. And I think there is this common thread in so many different versions that we find in humanity the world over that says we will, unspokenly says, we will find ways to establish a sense of superiority. And our self-understanding is right and good, and we're in the center of all that is right and good. But there's a problem with you. And there's a problem with, you know, people like you. And as I think of my own experiences, I am convinced that, you know, this divide and this need for us to feel superior is a real thing. And so when we approach an issue like that, I think one of the first things we have to do is we have to start with us. And I think we have to start with humility and recognize I'm not off limits from this. And sometimes it's so easy, right, to speak to the issue that's out there, to speak to the labels, to speak to the groups of people. It's a lot harder to look through our own lens, to raise our own hand and say, you know what, that's an area where I know I've had my issues. I know where I've struggled. I know that I've sinned in that area. And I think if we begin there, it would probably lead us toward more humility. And then when we see God's picture of what the church is called to be, supposed to be, I think the most important question may not be, well, what do you think about what's happening out there? I think maybe the most important question for us to ask, especially as people who are part of the church, in this case, Washington Heights, to say, what am I doing? whether it's inside of myself or maybe, you know, in reaching out to people who are around me to help more of that picture become a reality. Whether it's Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female, am I helping to create that kind of picture where in Jesus, everybody has the same value as anyone else? And when I look at myself, I have to begin by saying, you know what? I know that in this heart and life of mine, there can be this place where I'm not going to do that. And I may be as blind to it as I am about anything else, because it's so easy to see the issues in somebody else and it's so hard to see them in us. So does the Bible talk about racial issues? Absolutely it does. And it's a big and complex issue that we cannot fully unpack here in this day. But I would say, you know, in light of all that is happening, you know, let's begin with ourselves. Let's approach it humbly. And then I wonder if there is also a place where, you know, for us all to understand it a little bit better, that we maybe take a moment to sit down with somebody who is either from a different race, maybe from a different social standing, or maybe somebody from the opposite gender. And we talk to them and ask them about their experiences and what it has been like for them. And I also believe that gets us beyond just talking at a high level about the things that we see and hear out there and gets us more personally involved in it and could provide many more ways in which we could personally respond to the needs that would draw us closer to that image that Jesus created of what it is to be unified in Jesus, to have a common value in Jesus that does not fit into the normal categories this world creates. So why don't we talk about politics a whole lot? Well, a number of reasons. We're trying to keep the main thing the main thing. And as we understand that, it is Jesus' offer of relationship, life together with him, following after him. And that's why we say, you know, why do we exist? To help people meet and follow Jesus. And it includes a whole lot, you know, that goes beyond that. But that is the main thing. And so we hope to keep that focus front and center. Appreciate any feedback you have, any questions you might have around that. And thanks once again for joining us and hope to see you next time. Take care. Bye-bye. Thanks for joining us for the Washington Heights Weekly Podcast. A new podcast we'll post every Monday. We encourage you to check it out, subscribe to it as well. It'll come into your feed automatically. And if you want to share that with somebody that you know that maybe wants to find out a little bit more about Washington Heights, go ahead and share that. And we look forward to hearing from you as well. Thanks for joining us. We'll see you next time.